Well, tonight, once again, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we read beginning at verse 3 through verse 3 of chapter 2. For those of you who are visiting with us tonight, we began to consider our text, 1 John chapter 5, 18 through 20 this morning, just considering point 1 as you can see from the outline that you have received. We've been making our way for quite some time through this first epistle of John. We're just about there, and for each one of us, you notice there's one verse left, verse 21. It's very short and simple. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, unless you think we're going to leave, have made our way all the way through this and leave that verse. We're not going to, the Lord willing. We will consider that short verse all by itself next week, the Lord willing. Reading once again, it's worthy for us to read this beautiful portion of God's Word from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Hear now God's holy Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And then turning over once again to 1 John chapter 5, and I would like to begin at verse 16 again. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. May God richly bless the reading and consideration of his word tonight. O beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we began to say this morning, as John comes to the conclusion of his letter, he makes an application of everything that he has said so far. Indeed, throughout this letter, he has given many facts in detail, as we know, with regard to the Christian and the Christian life. Facts that are to be and will be true of those who are born of God. But now we're not just talking about a checklist of facts, kind of like head knowledge, boys and girls, all the facts that you might learn, that your teachers might try to pack into your head, that you might be able to recall on a test, getting the right answer on a multiple choice. Yet beyond that, there is no impact, no influence with regard to these facts in our lives. That's not what John has given us. But these truths are applied to the heart. We're talking about heart knowledge. So that the child of God knows that these things are true for me too, by experience, by the experience of faith. True because the summary knowledge of the Christian faith, as we said this morning, includes possessing a new condition. Just to review for a moment, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Again, not saying that we never sin, but not in bondage to sin, not in slavery to sin and under its curse, but he who was born of God, and we said that's referring to the Lord Jesus there, he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. The believer's heart condition is transformed by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. And that heart condition then is now honest about the sin that I still struggle with and therefore will not do, as John says, don't do in chapter 1, verse 8. Will not say, well, I don't sin and therefore deceive myself. It will not call God a liar, but instead will do what John says to do in John, in the first chapter, verse 9. Confess my sin and enjoy the cleansing power of God. Yet at the very same time, the child of God goes to battle with sin so that he does not keep on sinning. While at the very same time, he is not cast into the depths of despair because he is eternally protected by the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan cannot eternally harm God's people. Very simply, those who are born of God, no matter how bad it may get, no matter how far into sin we may happen to fall in the course of this life, for those who are born of God, we have the confidence in Christ that we will never, ever, ever be lost again. But our Lord Jesus protects us from being lost and will in the end bring his own to glory. All of this is indispensable for the child of God, to the child of God. Secondly, then, enjoying a new state, or to put it another way, a new status or a new relationship with God. In verse 19, John says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Remember again, these are summary statements, yet there is so very much packed into these simple statements. A new status, a new state, a new relationship with God. To be from God, also translated to be born of God, again, is to be a child of God. From slavery to sonship, from the power of the evil one to the protection of the Almighty. And again, as we said this morning, we're talking about an assured knowledge. The assured knowledge of the believer, something that we have assurance of. An assurance that is seen in the contrast that is given here between the Christian's view of the world and the Christian's view of the Christian. In this simple verse, that's what John is giving us. He is giving us the Christian's view, but he is giving us the Christian's view of the world, and he is giving us the Christian's view of the Christian. First of all, the Christian's view of the world, which happens to come in the second part of the verse. And incidentally, beloved, a reminder to us that there are only two kinds of people in the world. Our society will say there are all kinds of people in the world. It depends on how you classify them. But before the eyes of God, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who belong to God and those who don't. And regarding those who don't, John says in the second part of verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now again, we know from the rest of the letter that the world that John is talking about is not that created world of which we sing and sang tonight, this is my Father's world, but he is talking about that wicked world. He is talking about the world against God, that world of sin, that world of life as it is organized and lived without God, with every motive and desire and idea absent of any thought of God. This is that world of life that excludes God and tries to make man feel satisfied without fellowship and communion with God, which is nothing but deception and ultimately is nothing but emptiness. Now, I don't think that any one of us could find anyone that would say that this life and life in this world is perfect. I don't even think the one who has the most and can't even foresee anything they are absent of would say that this world is perfect. But there is absolutely no agreement as to why this life and life in this world is not perfect. Some would say, well, we haven't evolved enough yet. This world is still suffering growing pains and all the bugs haven't been worked out yet. Others might blame the problem of this life on economics. There's no perfect system of supply and demand. There's no equality yet. Or maybe the problem is overpopulation. The trouble might be politics, and we can understand that, especially in this day in our history, all the partisan thinking out there and the different sides we know trying to keep their party and those who affiliate with their party, keeping them skeptical of the others, to put it mildly. Or maybe the problem is intelligence. We're not smart enough yet. Oh, we've made all kinds of advances over the centuries. But there are too many people who are not thinking for themselves yet. And ironically, there are those among our leaders who don't want citizens thinking for themselves. Some blame the problem on morality. If we could just get along, if we could just agree together that all lives matter, if we could just be nice to each other, and what they mean by that is to tolerate and be accepting of each other for all of our differences, then everything would be well. But Christians see and understand by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit that the true problem is spiritual. And again, John outlines it very briefly in verse 19, the Christian's view of the world. The truth is that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, or as it's also translated, under the control of or in the sway of, literally in the bosom of the evil one. And we know that Satan binds and restrains the wicked. He influences the whole outlook and all the activities of unbelievers and decisions that are made, and sometimes in a subtle way, and the sadness and the shame of it all as it is expressed by one commentator who says that we are to understand the original Greek with regard to the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He says this, it, the world, is not struggling against, but is quietly lying or even unconsciously sleeping in the devil's deceptive embrace. It's being strangled, and it's not even struggling. The world is not even fighting against the devil. And therefore, the world does not receive the benefits of Jesus' power and of his intercession, because the world is fighting against him. Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world three times in the Gospel of John. John 12, verse 31, John 14, verse 30, John 16, verse 11. He calls him the father of lies in John chapter 8. And then we are given by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians a glimpse of the evil that controls this world in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Of course, there are many that would say, well, the world is better than ever. I mean, just look around. Look at all that we enjoy. Look at all of our modern conveniences. The world is better than ever. How in the world could you ever say that it lies in the power of the evil one? I mean, just look at technology with regard to space exploration or medical technology, cloning and genetics advancements. Yet, beloved, look around. Look around. We know that ungodliness has prevailed throughout the different ages of history. All we need to do is go back to Genesis chapter 6, I believe it is, with Noah. Noah was the only one considered to be righteous in the sight of God at that time. Or we think of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that ungodliness has prevailed through wicked leaders throughout history and organizations, Nero, Hitler, Bin Laden, ISIS, and medical advancements. As a people of God, we know that our medical advancements are being used for evil and ungodliness. As if abortion wasn't bad enough, now we have the ability to end a pregnancy if the child is possibly not going to be normal, or if the child is not going to be the desired gender for the parents. Euthanasia, putting to death those who no longer contribute to society, at least according to the standards of someone, or now it's being called death with dignity. Let me die when I want to die. That's death with dignity. No, I think it's death with cowardice. Terrorism, the killing of countless numbers in the name of a false god, plus, not to mention, gay and transgender rights. And this is progress? Our money ought not say, in God we trust, but maybe something more like, for power and for rights we lust. And all of this because of self-centeredness, all of this because of self-seeking and greed and pride, and because the world is under the power and control of the evil one. And the attitude of the world toward God and toward the only Savior, Jesus Christ, is only hatred. Beloved, this is the Christian's view of the world in one simple statement, as our God has given it to us. But in contrast to that, antithetical to that, is the Christian's view of the Christian. The first part of verse 19, we know that we are from God. Again, John is talking about believers. Those who are to know it, those who have the confidence of knowing it. A simple statement, a very comforting statement, and really, it's a great New Testament definition of the Christian. Those who are not just good people or moral people or religious people, hopefully all of those things are true, yet we know that it's possible for all of those things to be true about one and for that one to still not be a Christian, but a Christian is from God. All people are born in sin. All people are children of wrath, but the child of God has been taken out of Satan's grasp, rescued from the power of Satan. This indeed is the beautiful teaching of Scripture. Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, 3 and 4, says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "He that is the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And Peter speaks of the elect exiles in chapter 1, and he says of them that they have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, chapter 2. Indeed, a most wonderful truth, God's people are His children. Those who enjoy an intimate relationship of fellowship with our Heavenly Father, who loves us perfectly, who cares for us perfectly, as only a Heavenly Father can. His truth. His truth that He has given to us that ought to be so very profound for each and every one of us is that we belong to Him. We belong to Him. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, but those who by grace have been born of Him belong to Him. Isaiah 43, we know it well. I have redeemed you, God says. Therefore, He goes on, you are mine. You belong to me. Believers are a part of His kingdom, and therefore we serve a different king. We follow different directions. We obey a different law. We walk according to a different standard of living. And all of this is completely different from those in the power of or under the control of the evil one. God has reconciled His children to Himself. No longer guilty, but not guilty. A new state. A new relationship. And therefore, believers live and move and have their being in Him. We exist and live by the grace and power of God, and we desire to live for Him and to please Him. Indeed, we are always challenged by the world that will look at believers and look at what we might be willing to give up, the goods of this earth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The world will always look at God's people and look at what you and I are willing to give up, the goods of this earth, and ask, well, what's in it for you? And with confidence, we can look them back in the face, eye to eye, and say, absolutely everything. Mine are the riches of the glory of Christ in eternity. And the signs of life that characterize the Christian, as John has drilled home again and again and again, and I trust that any number of us could recite, especially we can summarize them with three things. We keep God's people keep the commandments of God. Believers love their fellow believers. And God's people believe the truth about Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the church is destined for God. That is to give us that peace that passes understanding, our sure destiny. Those who belong to the evil one are destined for eternal hell, but the child of God is headed for eternal glory. Christians, boys and girls, Christians are pilgrims, travelers. Again, Peter in the ESV, it's translated exiles. If you want to put it in our own terms, campers through this life. In a sense, even though we live in beautiful homes that are secure to the ground, we are travelers, campers. And every night, as it were, we pitch our tent wherever we are at, and every morning we pull up our tent stakes again and pack up for another day of traveling throughout this life, traveling headed for our eternal home, which is the last stop on that itinerary of life, that inheritance that is kept for you who believe. The world is not fighting Satan. And that begs the question, though, is the church fighting? The visible church, we call her the church militant on this side of glory. But is the church, our confessors of Christ, really, truly fighting? Do we really, truly believe that the best is yet to come? But we know that on this side of glory, there are certain battles that we will be engaged in that we won't win here. We know that our freedoms will be taken more and more, yet the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. So are we as a people of God, are we as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ taking a stand in this world that is becoming more and more and more ungodly? See, believers know these things in our heads and in our hearts, and that we enjoy a new state, a new relationship as children of God. Those who possess a new condition do not keep on sinning. but confident of the protection of Jesus Christ. And all of this is true because the Christian life, thirdly, finally experiences a new understanding. In verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Indeed, beloved, very, very simply, under the power, under the control of the evil one, the world is still blind to the truth. Satan would even have us believe, if it were possible, would have us believe the lie in the garden that God is lying to the world. But by the grace of God, we have been illumined. Our spiritual eyes have been opened by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a very interesting choice of words that John gives to us here. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding." It's an interesting choice of words on John's part, not by accident, I don't believe, because the idea, again, as we have said even this morning, that salvation by a higher knowledge, whatever that higher knowledge might be, was important to his opponents. And as we also specified this morning, John makes clear that knowledge is also important to biblical Christianity. But the believer's knowledge is not a subjective knowledge. It is not a knowledge that is different for you than it is for me, but it is an objective knowledge. It is in a person, Jesus Christ. Gnosticism denied the man Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah foretold of old. They denied that He was the Son of God. But throughout this letter, as we have seen, John masterfully weaves a tapestry of truth with regard to both the divinity and the sonship of Jesus Christ. So now here at the very end, he is teaching that not only do God's people receive these facts, again, not just as facts we pack into our head, but God's people need a personal trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We are to know this in our heart. Because the Son of God came, because He accomplished His work, and because He applies that work by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, believers understand and they believe that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He came. That's what Peter said. We read it. You remember that? We read it now twice today in chapter 1. "Even though you do not see Him now," those to whom he was writing, this was long after Jesus had ascended into heaven. They didn't see Him with a physical eye. But they too saw Him by the eye of faith. It's because of His work applied by the Holy Spirit. Because He came and accomplished His work and applies it, believers understand and believe that we are rescued from the evil one. We are no longer under the dominion of sin, and we have been delivered from this wicked world. Because He is the propitiation for our sins, as John says earlier, we are children of God and we are called Christians. And notice again what Peter says in verse 21. Backing up to 20, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Your faith and hope are not in your knowledge, but your faith and hope are in God for Jesus' sake. Indeed, the world is blinded by the devil and doesn't even know it, but the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, gives His own understanding, illumination of the truth, and that means Christians have been given a right and a proper view of things. It means that our Lord Jesus Christ did not simply reveal the Father, He did not simply tell us a number of facts about God, but He fills the believer's hearts and minds and thoughts with a proper understanding that we might be able to grasp the truth, which includes the truth of God, the truth of man, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of all that God teaches us in His Word. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that our hearts and minds are open to the truth. We see that in Acts chapter 16, as Luke records, that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's preaching. It is the Holy Spirit of God, beloved, who makes us able to understand that God alone is the true God. There is no other. That He is holy and pure and sovereign. He alone makes us able to understand that God has designed and accomplished salvation through His only Son, Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit of God who alone removes the blinding influence of Satan from our eyes to understand the truth of our sin and our misery and our need for a Savior. And therefore, He has given to us the eyes and the vision of faith to see the truth of Jesus Christ, that He is God come in the flesh, that He is the only Savior, that in Him alone is the forgiveness of sins and righteousness before God. One more detail about this knowledge, the idea of knowing here, is that we know because of a knowledge gained by a close association with another, as opposed to Gnosticism, which says knowledge is simply gained by oneself. This knowledge that John is talking about is knowledge gained by a close association with another, and the believer enjoys a close and intimate association with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, beloved, it is only by belonging to God through our faithful Savior Jesus Christ that our spiritual eyes are opened. It is only by belonging to God through our faithful Savior Jesus Christ that we learn to know what belongs to God and what comes from Satan. In other words, it's only by belonging to God through Jesus Christ that we are enabled to discern the truth. It is only by belonging to God that we learn to know that we do indeed belong to Him. And that we are in Him, that we are in His love and in His care and in His family, and this for all eternity. The truth of Jesus Christ, that He is the true God and eternal life, it's only by belonging to God that we know this truth. And therefore, beloved, to have Jesus Christ and to know His salvation is to have eternal life. The Christian life is full. It is rich in meaning. It possesses a new condition, a transformed heart. It enjoys a new state, a new status, a new relationship with God. It experiences a new and a true understanding. And the one who has this life, beloved, simply cannot be unaware of having it. There's no joy in that. And our God intends for us to own the joy of the Lord, which alone is our strength. Those who reject Jesus Christ and His salvation, they're blind, they are ignorant, they are completely without hope and without comfort. But those who turn to Him in repentance and faith, all who turn to Him, enjoy true faith that not only knows the truth, but believes the truth and has that confidence that it is for them too, it is for me too. Beloved, is that your comfort? Is this your comfort? Do you know this by experience, by God's grace, that your heart has been transformed, that you are a child of God? This is your understanding, that you know the truth of Jesus Christ and believe that truth. That is the blessing of having a God-given understanding. That as children of God, we can confidently confess our only comfort. And one of the places where we do that, or helps us to do that the best, is question answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism. I invite you to turn to page 8 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Please turn to page 8 as we will stand. I'll have you stand, if you would please stand, even as you find page 8. Stand now, please. We'll give expression to what we believe using the words of answer 1, and then we'll stay standing for our closing prayer and the close of our service. Beloved, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Let's bow together in prayer.